Good morning.
Good to have you here this morning. Keep my microphone on here. Is it on?
Should be. There we go. In your mail file is the quarterly ministry meeting report, financial report. Make sure you grab that because we'll have our meeting at the end of our morning service. And we'll look forward to seeing what the Lord will do through that time. It's good to have you here this morning. Trust that the service will be a blessing to you. Steve's going to come and lead us in the first song.
Turning to hymn number 466, if you need the book, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. And we should do that joyfully, singing praise to the Lord, lifting our hearts in joy because of what he's done for us. And let's do that this morning, right? As we stand and sing, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, three verses together.
Scripture reading this morning is from the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. We'll be reading chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 through verse 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Join me in prayer at this time, would you, please? We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to meet together. We challenge from your word to express from our hearts praise and the worship that is there for you, the one true, only God. And we're grateful, Father, for the opportunity we have to do so. As a congregation, we pray your blessing upon the moments that we spend here together. Guide us in our daily walk, that we would please you and bring glory to your name, the things that we do, say, and think. We pray, Father, for your great blessing upon us now. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Matthew 1:21 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Oh, how I love the Savior's name. 175, if you need the book. We'll sing all four verses.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. The sweet name on earth. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sin perfectly. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name.
Forget that name. Hymn number 170, that beautiful name. That beautiful name, 170.
Heard it all one night long.
memory verse for this month is John 8:32. Might I suggest you memorize it this week? Not hard. All right, let's say the reference, the verse, and then the reference together. John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John. Very good. We'll see what happens next week. All right. We're going to do the hymn of the month. You are always good. Number 70, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. If you're able, and we'll sing on this last verse, teach me to love thee as thine angels love. We'll dismiss the children. At this time, for their time of junior church, and those are ages 3 through 8. On this third verse, teach me to love thee.
Teach me to love thee as thy angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame. The baptism of the descended
As you're being seated, I want to make the announcement. Men's ensemble, we will be practicing this morning after the business meeting. So if you can meet right up here by the piano, that's men's ensemble practice after the meeting. Before Pastor comes with the morning message, Mr. Nate Sandall to present the gospel message and song.
came down earth to trod, so that men might live again in the image of God. Now that I have believed and the Savior received, now that I from the cry of my guilt am relieved, I will live for my Lord, not for gain or reward, but for love, thinking of what His grace has restored. I'll never comprehend redemption's plan, how Christ could condescend to die for man. Such a Savior I'll praise to the end of my days, as I upward onward trod in the
Thank you, Nate. Paul's desire was to live and display the image of God in his life. And he says here in Philippians chapter 3 that he was pressing toward that mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As you read through his epistles, Paul uses many athletic metaphors. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26, he alludes to two of them. He said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So the image of a running athlete, running a race. and also a fighting combatant. He said, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. He describes the Christian life in Ephesians as a struggle. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And in his last letter to Timothy, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. But I think his favorite metaphor was a foot race. Declared to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I wonder, do we consider our life dear unto ourselves to the extent that we would push God to the sidelines? The desires of your life, the ambitions that you have you put those own desires before God? Paul said, my life is not dear unto myself. What is dear unto me is I want my life to count for His glory, God's glory. That ought to be our passionate pursuit, day in and day out. Here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes there in verse 10 about a personal gain, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. And a secret of holy living. Well, no one can live a holy life without complete dedication to the life purpose of knowing Christ. Nate sang about a divine purpose, that man might live again in the image of God. Paul's master passion was Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul had met Him, desired to know Him. And this pursuit of knowing Christ daily in an increasing way requires a genuine interest and quality time. No greater goal in life and in all eternity than to know Christ, to know Him. And so it's a personal gain here. He had already talked about the fleshly boasts that he could boast in the first several verses of this chapter. All of those things, he said, what would be gain unto me, I'm counted them loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. But there's also a progressive gain here. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. A progressive gain, the process of sanctification, being set apart more and more unto the Lord. Resurrection power. Think about this for a moment. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have resurrection power available to you. Notice the effect on Peter. Here's a man, self-confident. He assured the Lord that He would not deny him. He would never deny him. And yet he suffered a speedy fall, warming his hands around the world's fire. He failed the test when he was challenged by the maid there at the trial of Jesus, crushed and overwhelmed by that desire. What did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly. But Peter entered into this knowledge of the Lord and the power of His resurrection. In the book of Acts, he boldly proclaims the message of the gospel, that Christ died and was buried and rose again. And we see a very bold proclaimer of the gospel from the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts. What about the effect on Thomas? Unbelief concerning the tragedy of the Lord's crucifixion, he said to the other disciples, I need to see the prints of the nails in his hand, the wound in his side. He wasn't present there in the upper room when the Lord appeared to the other disciples, but when he did see the resurrected Lord, all that doubt immediately was dispelled, and it was turned to faith, my Lord and my God. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the dedicated athletes who completed in the Isthmian's games as he wrote these words, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And in that metaphor of the Christian life as a race, Paul expresses for us there in verse 14, he says in Philippians 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm sure you have seen races, foot races, where toward the end of the race, it's a very close race between several runners. And they're all straining forward. They're pressing forward. They're leaning forward. They want to be the first one to break the tape. And sometimes they're leaning forward so far that what happens at the end when they go through the finish line, they fall over. They're leaning forward so much. That's the idea of pressing toward the mark for the child of God. And we need to take this personally, first of all, because the goal of the Christian life is to be Christ-like. And again, a perfect song. And because of that, we glorify the Lord. And Nate's song reflected that perfectly. To reflect his image in all that we say, do, and think, we need to press forward to do that. Paul wrote about that goal in Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God had called Paul in order to make him like Jesus Christ. And God has called all believers to be like Jesus Christ as well. Now, going back to Philippians chapter 3, we find here Christ's rejected position, the fellowship of his sufferings. And it ought to make every child of God willing to face anything that the world says or does to us in order that we would continue to serve him faithfully. Jesus faced the animosity of his family. We'll get there. Here we go. But they said he's beside himself in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. In other words, they were saying he's out of his mind. He doesn't know what he's saying. He faced the alienation of his followers. They all forsook him and fled. There in Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. In the end, they all forsook him and fled. He faced the accusation of his foes. They slandered his birth. They said, we be not born of blasphemy or out of illegitimate birth. They charged him with being in league with Satan. He casts out demons by Beelzebub. They twisted his words. They hired false witnesses against him in his trial. He faced the accusation of his foes. That was his rejected position, the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul said, I want to know that. I want to be in fellowship with those sufferings that he went through. See, Christ's redemptive passion being made conformable to his death. I think one of the great verses that really display the heart of Christ and his passion for the lost mankind is Matthew 9 and verse 36. Turn with me there for a moment. Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them, because they were fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Moved with compassion. And I don't think that we can really understand the depth of that emotion that the Lord is experiencing here. It was like a spiritual heart attack. Oh, how he loved. Oh, how he demonstrated that love for mankind. And how unlike Christ we are many times. How little we know him. He died for lost family members and friends, co-workers and neighbors. And any sacrifice would not be too great to see those individuals come to Christ for salvation. That was his redemptive passion. So not only a personal gain and a progressive gain here, but also a prospective gain. If by any means, he said, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. No doubt, Paul had no doubt whatsoever that he was going to be included in the general resurrection of the soul saved. This out-resurrection that Paul talks about here will perhaps be the beginning of special honors for those who have learned of the power of his resurrection. Those who have known the fellowship of his sufferings will reign with him. Those who have been made conformable to his unto his death. Down here, we'll have a triumphant experience of his life over these. So Paul, in his transformation, remember his transformation when he encountered the Lord, the risen Christ on the road to Damascus? It's described for us in verses 4 through 11. And in this powerful and moving passage, Paul recited his impressive religious credentials. And then dramatically he declared that compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, those human achievements that he lists here were mere rubbish. I count them but dung that I may win Christ. He exchanged all of the useless human achievements for the knowledge, the righteousness, the power, the fellowship, and the glory of Jesus Christ. And some in Philippi might have mistakenly assumed that having gained those marvelous benefits, that Paul had reached spiritual perfection. And he puts that notion to rest quickly. He adds these verses, which is a forceful disclaimer of spiritual perfection. Yes, Paul was a new creature in Christ. Old things were passing away, all things were becoming new. He had a new heart, possessed a renewed mind, but he had the mind of Christ. He had a right standing before God. Had Christ's righteousness imputed to him. He was forgiven, was indwelt by the Spirit of God. But Paul was not perfect. He was still subject to temptation. Possessed still an unredeemed flesh, he was still a sinner. Far from obtaining spiritual perfection, he was pursuing it with all of his might. And I think that's what he's encouraging these Philippian believers to do, and us as well. Paul, like Peter, understood that the Christian life is a lifelong process of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Peter writes there in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Now some people might wonder, why should we bother to pursue spiritual growth when after all, believers are promised, according to 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Why should we bother with pursuing spiritual growth? Well, spiritual children, like physical children, cannot help but grow. They have this built-in desire and drive for growth. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we ought to have that built-in desire and motivation. I want to grow in Christ daily. And there are several compelling reasons that Christians must grow spiritually. First of all, it glorifies God. You want to bring glory to God? Pursue spiritual growth in your life. It provides, secondly, evidence that your salvation is real and genuine. It adorns, thirdly, and makes visible the truth of God in your life displayed before others. Fourthly, it brings the assurance of salvation. Fifthly, it preserves believers from sorrow and suffering associated with spiritual immaturity. Sixth, it protects the cause of Christ from reproach. Seventh, it produces joy in the life of the believer. Number eight, it equips them for ministry to others in the body of Christ. And finally, it enhances their witness to a lost world. And then in verses 17 through 21, the end of the chapter of Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives specific instructions on how to pursue the prize of spiritual perfection, which is Christ's likeness. Notice what he said in verse 20 and verse 21. For our conversation, where our manner of living, our behavior is in heaven, or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. 1 John 3 and verse 2 is a tremendous verse as well. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So Christ's likeness is the prize that must be pursued with a focused determination, a fixed direction. Though the prize will not be attained this side of heaven. So as Paul writes about this pursuit, this morning we're going to go through just the first two of these elements. This evening we'll finish up the last four. But there are six necessary elements for striving for this prize that he writes about. The first is found in verse 12, is a proper awareness. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. All believers are now in Christ, will enjoy forever in heaven, and that's eternally fixed by God's gracious purpose. And that spiritual reality, that promise cannot be improved upon. But the believer's virtue in this present life can and must be improved upon. Let's not be apathetic. Let's not be indifferent to this pursuit, but with a holy zeal, we need to move in the direction of the prize. That's this work of the Spirit of God within us. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, notice, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the awareness of this need to improve your spiritual condition is a necessary requirement to pursuing the prize of spiritual perfection. Paul had that awareness. Going back to his experience on the road to Damascus, Paul had a zeal. And at that time, it was a zeal to persecute Christians. On his way to Damascus with letters of authority to apprehend Christians. So he knew what it was like to arrest people, to apprehend them, to bring them into custody. And he uses that same wording here, where he says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He goes back to his testimony. I was arrested by Christ on the road to Damascus. He apprehended me. at that moment, and I was saved. And I was given a purpose. In fact, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He willingly submitted to what the Lord had for him to do. Paul had not yet obtained, he had not yet received or acquired the prize that he pursued. He had yet to become perfect. That word repeated twice already indicates that Paul was still imperfect when he wrote those words. And he knew that. His knowledge of Christ was still incomplete. And by the way, our knowledge of Jesus Christ is still incomplete, isn't it? We've got a lot to learn. And we'll be learning for all eternity. Christ's righteousness had been imputed to him. Yet still, he needed to, as we all do as believers, we need to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. And so this pursuit begins with a dissatisfaction with where you are spiritually. In other words, you want to go on. You want to grow in your spiritual walk. Let's not be insensitive to our sin. Let's not be blind to our weaknesses. We're to be, as Jesus taught, poor in spirit, which means we recognize our spiritual bankruptcy apart from Christ. We have a desperate spiritual need, and the only way that need can be met is in the salvation that Christ Jesus provides. So if you and I are going to progress in the Christian life, we need to have this proper awareness that Paul writes about here. The truly mature and godly individual has the most sensitive awareness of his or her sins and are the humblest before God because of it. So we need to have a proper awareness. We also need to have a maximum effort. And we find that in the last part of verse 12. But I follow after. In other words, I press on. If that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. So awareness of the need to progress is not enough. There needs to be a diligent pursuit. I press on, or I follow after. That's talking about an aggressive, energetic, focused effort. And Paul pursued the spiritual prize with all of his might, straining every spiritual muscle as he ran to win. There's a popular philosophy years ago, and maybe it's still prevalent, let go and let God. Paul didn't believe in that. Was foreign to him. He was totally dependent upon God's power working in his life, yet he describes the Christian life as labor and striving, a good fight of faith. And who does the fighting? Well, it's the individual with the power of the Spirit of God. He repeatedly stressed the inevitability of suffering in the Christian life. So that's the goal that Paul had in his life, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it was going to take a maximum effort to do so. And he knew that pursuit was going to be a lifelong pursuit. Turn with me back to Acts for just a moment. Acts 26. Paul is before King Agrippa. And in that time before King Agrippa, he gives his testimony. We said in verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul goes on to say, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Paul had a passion before he was saved, before he was converted, to arrest and apprehend believers, persecuting the church, thinking he was doing God a favor. But being arrested on the road to Damascus, all of that changed. And he became the fearless apostle, Paul, recognizing that he still needed to pursue, to press on. And that was going to take a maximum effort. It's going to take a maximum effort upon our lives as well. Verse 16, going back to Philippians 3. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for an example. Proper awareness of the need that we have, and a maximum effort to put forth in growing in Christ on a daily basis. So the question is, how are you putting this into practice? How are you growing in Christ on a daily basis? Are you in His Word? Spending quality time with Him in prayer? Meditating upon the truths of Scripture, rejoicing in the Lord, as he said there in chapter 4 and verse 4, always, and again I say rejoice. It's going to take those two elements, plus the next four, which we'll look at this evening, if we're going to continue to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, there are many servants of the Lord who have demonstrated that kind of pursuit in their life and in their ministry. And we do well to remember them. Paul said, I've given you an example, be a follower of me. There are many who have done that. They've given us an example of how to press on toward that mark. One of them, Dr. John MacArthur. We may not agree with all of his theology, but we certainly need to see clearly his faithfulness to the text, to the Word of God. And he pressed on. And God brought him to the finish line last week, promoted him to glory. And we're thankful for the example that he leaves behind. And others, there have been many others as well you could name. Some in your life who've given you a great example and testimony, an example for them to follow. And Paul is saying here, I want you to follow me with this pursuit of pressing on toward that mark. Let's continue to do so until Jesus takes us home, whether by death or by the rapture. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your precious word. Thank you for the ministry of that word in our lives. It is there to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to see that proper awareness that Paul had, put forth that maximum effort, depending, yes, on your power, but also submitting to that as we go through each day, as we walk in this world. May it be a walk that pleases you, a walk that displays your glory, the transformation that you have brought into our lives through being made a new creature in Christ. And we thank you for that. Perhaps there have been some who've been listening to the message this morning who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says they are under the wrath of God. They are still under his condemnation. And I pray, Lord, they would recognize that they have a need to turn from their sin, to trust in the Savior, and to receive that forgiveness of sins that only he can provide. It's not through any religious works that they have done, but it's through the matchless, infinite grace of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. Pray now for your blessing upon your word. May it instill in us a concentrated pursuit of holiness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See?
Hymn number 310 for the invitation this morning, if you need the book. It's "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." Would you stand with me if you're able? And we'll sing these three verses together. We take the words of this song, Lord, that you might be glorified in every aspect, Lord, our lives, in the song that we sing, the testimony that we have, Lord, even in our church, that we might glorify you through this body of believers. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you mean to us. Continue to give us opportunities to share the gospel. Help us also to look inward as we live our lives that would be pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord, for the many things that you do and will do for us in the coming days. We pray that you be with us as we go now into our meeting, that all things will be good, be done for your honor and for your glory. We pray this in thy name. Amen.